loss of job, unemployment, problems at work, death of a loved one, a rebellious teenager, personal sickness or injury, addictions, mental problems, rejection, ridicule, bullying, problems with old age, loneliness, separation, failure, financial crisis, divorce, financial problems, going bankrupt, car breaking down, depression, discouragement, emotional problems, cancer, fatigue and time pressure, battles with guilt, midlife crisis, problems with in-laws, problems with outlaws, feeling like you're spinning your wheels and going nowhere, battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Does that sound familiar? You say, you just described my life, Pastor. Now, these are just some of the problems. But you know, I just thought about people that I know right now. Many of these people are in our church that are going through problems just like these. Do you remember, and I don't know if it's still around, I don't get the newspaper, so there was a cartoon, Ziggy. Do you remember Ziggy? In one of the cartoon strips of Ziggy, it shows Ziggy standing there with an umbrella and the rain's coming down, cats and dogs, you know? The water's up to his chin. And the caption reads, "Into every life, a little rain must fall. But this is ridiculous." Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that? You know, what is a Christian to do when trials seem overwhelming? Do you ever feel like sometimes in your life, like when you get onto the beach and you go out in the surf and a wave hits you and knocks you down, you just go to get up and another wave hits you again. It's kind of like life, what life is like. How is a Christian to deal with all those problems and all the trials that come our way and that come to every one of us? How are we supposed to deal with all that? Well, the scripture tells us we're to seek God. Amen? We're to seek God and seek His comfort, His encouragement. I want you to take your Bibles today and open up to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, we're going to be looking at the first five verses, but I'm going to read in a minute the first seven verses. And as you open up to Isaiah 43, let me remind us where we are in our series. We're in a series, I Saw the Lord. I Saw the Lord. And there was a man by the name of Isaiah that actually saw God. And he lived to tell about it. He lived to write about it. He says in chapter 6, you remember, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He actually saw God. He got a glimpse of the glory of God, this man. And we have been studying, we've been looking into that revelation, what God showed Isaiah about himself. And we have seen some things that he saw a God that was holy, holy, holy. A God that was the quintessence of purity, dwelling in unapproachable light. A God that is totally other than what we are. Totally transcendent above our highest thoughts, our highest imaginations. Totally other. You know, that's why it's been hard to preach this series. Because how do you explain the inexplicable? How do you describe the indescribable? How do you talk about a being that is totally other from us? How does the finite comprehend the infinite? But that's what we're trying to do. And he saw this thrice holy God, transcendent, but he saw that God was also a God that cared. A God that's compassionate and cares. He saw that he was a great God, an infinite in person, infinite in power, infinite in wisdom and knowledge. He was a God that was, well, how great he asked, to whom will you compare him? To whom will you compare God? Because you know what? This God is incomparable. There's no equal. You can't take the most righteous person in all the world and say, multiply that person by 10,000 and you get close to God. Didn't even begin to get close to God. You can't compare him with anyone or anything. He's transcendent. Above our highest thoughts. He saw God sitting on a throne. He saw a sovereign God who's sovereign over everything. He controls everything. Every atom in the universe is controlled by this God. Not one atom is out of his control. By the way, our God reigns.
Amen.
Good. It's true. He does. He reigns. He's seated on the throne in heaven. He's in control. Praise God. Praise God. That's what he saw. And when he saw God, do you know what happened? What did he say? Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm undone. I'm disintegrated. You know, I want to admit something. Because I've been praying, God, show us a glimpse of your glory. But you know what, guys and gals, I'll tell you what. I have mixed feelings. It's kind of like an approach avoidance conflict. I want to see God. I want you to see God. And yet when I think of that, you know what? I want to run away.
Yes.
Do you hear me? I want to go hide. Because you know what? When people see God, they're disintegrated. They're undone. I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. But you know what, God? I want to see you. I want to see you, God. So we have this. I don't know if you feel that way, but that's how I feel. And we want to see him. And today we're looking at him, and we look in Isaiah 43. And Isaiah reveals that this God that he saw, thank God, is a God of love. Infinite love. A very present help in times of trouble. Let me read these verses. Let's listen. Open up our eyes, Lord. Verse 1, but now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Seba as your, in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning, again, Lord, we are asking you to open the eyes of our heart, that we may catch a glimpse of your glory. And as we do this, Lord, there is a holy fear because of your greatness. And yet, Lord, we do want to know you, and we do want to see you as you really are. And so, Lord, today, would you speak to us? And again, there's no way, Lord, we can uncover you. But, Lord, you can uncover yourself. So we pray, Lord, as we dwell this morning on this passage of Scripture, that you would show us your glory. We dare to ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, in these verses, we see an amazing God. And I want you to look first with me in verses 1 and 5 at the picture of the divine passion. The picture of the divine passion. And these verses describe God's relationship with the nation Israel. The nation Israel. And by the way, these are God's words. He is specifically speaking these words. You see in verse 1, but now, thus says the Lord. God is speaking here. He says, I created thee, O Jacob. I formed thee, O Israel. See, God had chosen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their descendants, to be his special people. He would bless them above all other nations, and he would use them to be his special vehicle to bring blessings to the whole world. He says there in verse 1, I have redeemed you. You remember that God redeemed the nation Israel out of Egypt. He redeemed them. Well, how did he redeem them? Through the what? Through the blood of a lamb. Through the blood of the Passover lamb. He says, I've redeemed you out of the bondage in Egypt. I delivered you with a strong arm by the blood of a lamb. You're mine. Do you see it there? You are mine, he says. You're my special people. You belong to me. And folks, in a special way, the nation of Israel belongs to the Lord. He made them. He redeemed them. I've called you by name, he says. This is very personal. very personal thing. I've called you by name. Then look down at verse 4. He says, you are precious in my sight. You're precious in my sight. Since you are honored. And this is God speaking. He says, I love you. I love you. How much did God love them? I want you to put your hand here and in this portion and turn over to chapter 49. 49. And I want you to see how much he loved them in verses 15 and 16. This is how much he loved his people. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Moms? Can a woman forget her nursing child? That child doesn't let you forget. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? You know, there's something special about a mother's love. A mother's love for her child. Even these may forget, but I will never forget you. Behold, I have you inscribed on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Greater than any human love is God's passion for his people. In fact, he says, listen, right here, he said, you're on the palms of my hand. He's speaking to his people, Israel. But this applies, folks, not only to Israel, it applies to the church and to Christians. I want you to see this. These are specifically to Israel, but they apply to the church, to us. I want you to think of this and consider the fact that God, listen, God created us. God created you. He created you physically. He made your DNA. He created you. By the way, we've not evolved from primordial ooze. Yeah. Read a book, and we've been going through it. The elders have been going through it, and we've done some small groups on it. The book's title is "Not I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist." And one of the chapters is, it's entitled, From Goo to You Via the Zoo. That's evolution. Goo to you via the zoo. Well, I've got news for you. That's wrong. God created us. God created us. And you know what? I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Because my secular background, you all know, I was a mechanical engineer, a design engineer. And I designed transmissions for Ford. And whenever I saw a transmission, I always knew something. There was somebody that designed it and somebody built it. It didn't design itself. It didn't build itself. And you know what? Wherever you have design, you have a designer. And I'll tell you, you look at the human body and you see intense design. And that's because, you know what? God engineered you. He created you. He formed us. See, it says there, I formed you. Oh, he formed us in our mother's womb. Knit us together in our mother's womb. And he has provided redemption for us. Redemption. Redemption through what? Through the blood of the Lamb. Through Jesus Christ. He's provided redemption. And if you're saved, you've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price, the Bible says. Been bought with a price. He redeemed us. You see, God formed us. Sin deformed us. Now Christ wants to transform us. And he does it through redemption. He purchases us. You know what he says? You're mine. If you're a Christian, you're mine. In fact, we're his twice. It reminds me of the story of the little boy. You remember the story, and you've heard it before, but it's such a good story about the little boy that made the sailing boat. Put this little boat together and worked for months making this little boat with a sail on it. Took it down to the lake, and he put it in the lake, and he started playing with his little boat, and like little boys do, he got distracted. Little boys get distracted? Oh, yeah, I think so. So he got distracted, and he's playing. All of a sudden, he looks, and the little boat had been blown out into the lake. He lost his boat. Couldn't get to it. But every day, he went down to the lake to see if he could find his boat. Every day, he'd come down. Nothing. Didn't find anything. One day, he's walking down the street in his little town, looked into the toy store, and there in the window, what do you think? There was his little boat. So he walked in and he said to the manager, to the man that was there in the store, he said, that's my boat. Man said, oh no, I bought that boat from someone. He said, that's not your boat. He said, oh yeah, that's my boat. And he said, no, if you want that boat, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost $3. So the little boy ran home, broke into his piggy bank, got the money out, went back to the store. And he handed the man the $3. The man gave him the boat. And the little boy was heard to say to the boat, little boat, you're now mine twice. Because I made you, and now I bought you. And you know what? You're a Christian. You're God's twice. Because he made you, and he bought you. And you know, he made us, he bought us. And now he says, verse 4, this is amazing. This is divine passion. You are precious in my sight. That's thus saith the Lord. You're precious in my sight. I honor you. I love you. I love you. That's God. That's divine. That's a picture of the divine passion that he has. How do we know that he loved us? Because he sent Jesus to die for us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do we know? Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. That's how much he loved us. What about the Father? You know what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53? It pleased God to crush his Son. When I think of the cross, I think, how could anybody go through that? It pleased God to crush Jesus because he loved you and he loved me. What a picture of the divine passion. And now he says, you know what? I don't care. Everybody might forget you. Your closest relationships on earth, people might let you down. But I will never forget you. See the mark, see the nail print in my hand? There's your name. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. That's how much I love you. The picture of the divine passion. Thank God When we sing that song, every time we sing that song, if you get the ocean and fill it with ink, and every stock on earth was a pen, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the love of God. That's the passion that he has for his people. Thank you, God, for your love. But look, secondly, let me say something here. Before I go on. That's important when we go through trials. Because I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's happened to me when I was going through some trials. I get the feeling, maybe God doesn't love me. I know he loves other people, but maybe he just doesn't love me. I mean, Satan comes and he says, God doesn't love you. You know what you do when Satan says that? Grab him by the throat and take him to the cross. He does love me. Look, there he is. The picture of divine passion. But look with me now, number two, the purpose of the divine program. The purpose of the divine program. Well, you know what? If God loves his children so much, if he loves me so much, why does he let me go through these trials? Why am I going through this pain? The answer to that is because God has a divine program. He has a divine purpose in life. And it involves trials. You see it there in verse 2. We should expect trials. Expect trials. It says, when you pass through the waters. It says, when you go through the rivers. Not if. You know, all scripture confirms that, right? Job 14:1 says, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Peter said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal or trial which has come upon you for the testing, as though some strange thing is happening to you. James chapter 1 says, count it all to joy when various trials come your way. It's not if, it's when. In fact, if you're not going through a trial, you should be surprised. If everything's going real great, you should really be surprised. Because trials are part of life. We have trials because we live in a fallen world, right? Where there's sickness and disease and death. We have trials because we live in unredeemed bodies with sin natures. We have trials because we have an enemy who's out to kill, steal, and destroy. We should expect trials. And trials come in various kinds, don't they? In verse 2 again, deep waters, raging rivers, blazing fire, small flames, as all those things that I enumerated at the beginning of the service, and add 10,000 more. They're all different kinds, you know. There's all shapes and sizes. Specific trials are, by the way, appointed for our lives. Remember we studied, was it last time? God is sovereign. Do we realize, and I've been realizing this, God is sovereign over our trials, the problems that come into our life. He's sovereign. And you know what? Something that would be a real trial for me, you could handle it. No trial for you. And something that's a real trial for you might not, I think, well, that's not a trial. But God knows the trials, and it's all different kinds. The Hebrew youth, the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was the fiery furnace. Daniel, it was the lion's den. Joseph, it was rejection by family members. Slavery, prison. Paul, it was the thorn in the flesh. You look at people in the Bible, they had all kinds of different problems. They come in various kinds. But God's will, listen, involves going through trials. You know that song, remember that hymn, God leads his dear children along? Remember that hymn? Some through the waters, some through the flood, Some through the fire, all through the blood. God leads. You mean God would lead us into trials? Yeah. Why? Why? Because there's a purpose in them. There's a purpose. He has a divine program. What is it? His divine program is to make us like Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's working, and he works in us to make us like Jesus. In fact, you know what he wants to do? See at verse 1 there in chapter 43? He wants to take Jacob's and make them into Israel's. He created Jacob. He formed Israel. Jacob, the name means supplanter, crooked. And he wants to take the crooked and change them into the Prince of God. The one who strives with God, or the Prince of God. He wants to take Jacob's and make Israel's. He wants to make us like his son. All of our experiences, all of our trials, all of our problems are given to us to help us to become like Jesus. I'm thankful for Romans 8:28, aren't you? That we have a God who is able to make all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Did you see that? Singular. Not purposes. Purpose. Because God has a purpose. What is it? Next verse. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There it is. That's the purpose. That's the good. God's able to make all things work together for the good. What's the good? The good is to make us like Jesus. Now hear me. God loves you right where you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay there. Do you get that? He does. He loves us right where we are. But he says, I'm not done. I love you too much to let you stay there. So I am going to work in your life to make you like my son. And the whole thing is, you know why? To the glory of God. You see that down, I think, verse 7? Says, he said, you're created for my glory. You are created for the glory of God. And as God takes you from where you are, O Jacob, and changes you into Israel, changes you into the likeness of his son, he gets the glory. God is working in us. Now, I haven't seen one of these for a while. But did you remember when there were road crews out on the street? Now, I've seen road crews. But you remember they used to have those signs, men working? You remember that? Now, I don't see those anymore. That the strangest thing when they had those signs, men working, because you'd drive by and what would you see? Nobody was working! You know, standing on shovels or talking and everything. Well, yeah, a couple people maybe working, but most of the time they weren't working. And now you see women there, so maybe they don't want to put men. They should probably put persons working, or I don't know. But you know what? When you see trials in the life of a believer, you can put up a sign, God at work. And you know what? God is working in us because he loves us to conform us to the image of his Son. That is the purpose of the divine program, to make us like Christ. But look at number three, the promise of the divine presence. You see, God never promises us not to go through trials. He never promises that we'll not have struggles and trials and losses. But he does promise us what? When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you pass through the fire, you'll not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon you. But I will be with you. He says, I'll be there. Now, this is demonstrated in Scripture. You know, Moses and the people of God passing through the Red Sea, who was with them? God was with them. The divine presence was with them. When they went through the waters of the Jordan River, they took the ark down in the midst, and it was in the middle of the Jordan River. That was a symbol of the divine presence. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar went over to look and see them burn up, he looked down, and what did he see? Four people down there. I thought that they were bound. They're loosed. They're dancing around, having a praise party down there, and one of them looks like the Son of God. Because Jesus was there. And when Daniel was in the lion's den, the angel of Jehovah, Jehovah Jesus, was with him. And God says, listen, whatever you go through in life, if you're a believer, I'll be with you. And you know, that's not only demonstrated in Scripture, it is confirmed in our experience. Somebody says, well, Pastor, isn't God always with us? I mean, isn't God omnipresent? He's always with us. What's the big deal that he'll be with us? Do you know what? God is always with us. But there's certain times that God is very with us, where his presence is manifested. When you and I do the work of evangelism and discipleship, when we go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, you know what? Lo, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When we're doing that work, when we're doing the mission work, Chris, God's with us. When we come to church, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, what? He's here. He's here. And when we're going through trials, our God is our refuge and strength and a very present, very present help in time of trouble. Yeah, God's always with us. I don't care where we are, God is there. But I'll tell you, there are times when he draws near. And I don't know about you, but as I look back over my life, sometimes when I was going through the trial, I thought, where are you, God? Do you ever feel like that? Where are you, God? But you know, as I look back, oh, he was right there. He was right there. When I had that loss, when that loved one died, oh, he was there. He says, when you go through the waters, I'm with you. be there. I'll be there. Application of that. What does he say up in verse 1? Don't fear. Don't fear. Look down at verse 5. What does he say? Do not fear. For I am with you. We don't have to be afraid. God's with us. And God will provide for us whatever we need to get through. God will supply it. You can put this verse down. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will help you. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." I got a phone call on Friday and on Saturday morning from a person that was going through some severe family problems. And I listened to them as they described what they were going through. And it was tough. They were weeping on the phone. And so I said, "Well, I want to give you some verses." This is on Friday. "I want to give you the verses that I'm going to be preaching on Sunday morning. I want you to read Isaiah 43. And then I prayed for the person. Saturday morning, they called me back. And they said, and they were still weeping, but they said, "Pastor, we read Isaiah 43. And we didn't stop there. We read Isaiah 44. And God spoke to me. God said, I'm with you. Don't give up. Finish what you started." "I can do it, Pastor." And I'll tell you what, there is a promise, folks, of divine presence and provision. If God leads us into trials, if the will of God leads us into trials, the grace of God will get us through the trials. Through the trials. Then look with me, number 4, at the promise of divine preservation. He says, you know what? Those rivers, those raging rivers, they're not going to overflow you. You're not going to be overflowed. You'll not be burned. Your flame won't kindle upon you. And this applies, folks, to the nation Israel. There's never been, nor there will there ever be, a nation so attacked, so persecuted as the nation of Israel. They've been attacked, taken into captivity, persecuted, dispersed. The city of Jerusalem, which is the city of peace, has been captured, destroyed many times. But the nation of Israel is indestructible. It's indestructible. That nation was reborn May 14th, 1948. That makes this year, May 14th, 2018, the what anniversary? 70th anniversary? Ooh. Mike, 70 years captivity, 70 weeks prophecy. I'm not predicting anything. But man. Oh. The nation of Israel. It's something. Because that little nation of around 7 million or less Jews in a sea of 200, 300 million Arabs, who would like to destroy them and run them, push them into the sea, and they can't do it. Why? Oh, because the United States protects them. Oh, no, 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 no. God protects them. Why? Because God has a plan for the Jews and for the nation Israel. I won't get off on that. I could preach a can I preach a second sermon? They are indestructible. Because God has a plan for the nation Israel. It was Frederick the Great who was influenced by the skeptic Voltaire to ask the court chaplain this question. If the Bible is true, then it ought to be capable to very clear and succinct witness. Generally, when I ask if the Bible is true, I'm handed some long scholarly volume which I have neither time nor patience to read. If your Bible is true, give me the proof of it in one word. To which the chaplain said, Israel. Woo! I'm going to tell you, Israel is indestructible. But that also applies to the church, because Christ's church is indestructible. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not what? Prevail against it. I'll tell you what, the harder men have tried to destroy the church, the harder Satan has tried to persecute and destroy the church, the more it grows. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You can't destroy the church. Because Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And folks, that also applies to the Christian. We're indestructible. Say, wait. November 5th, 2017. Sutherland Springs, Texas. Pastor, a guy walked into the church with a gun and killed 26 Christians. Shut up the whole church. How can you say we're indestructible? Oh, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom's forever. Somebody came in here and said, Pastor, you're dead, and shot me. I'd be more alive than ever before. You can't kill me. You can't kill me. If you're a Christian, we are indestructible. You can kill my body, but the real me, the soul, and the spirit is indestructible. Amen. You can't take my eternal life. You can't take heaven. You can't take my relationship with Jesus. We're indestructible. What can separate us from God? What can kill us? Tribulation, distress, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it is written, but we're like sheep to the slaughter. Every day we've been put to death. But I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're indestructible. Nothing can separate us from God's love. I want to tell you today the picture of God's passion. He loves you and me. It's amazing. Why would he? But he does. How do you know, Pastor? He on the palms of his hands. The purpose of the divine program. He loves you enough to make you like his son. He loves you right where you are. He loves you too much to let you stay there. The promise of the divine presence. He doesn't say you're never going to go through trials. He says you will go through trials, but I'm going to be right there with you. The promise of divine preservation. You're indestructible. The raging river will not overflow you. The fire will not destroy you. You're mine. That's how much he loves us. I'd like to end with a poem by Henry Kroll. It goes like this. Is there any heart discouraged as it journeys on its way? Does there seem to be more darkness than there is of sunny day? Oh, it's hard to learn the lesson as we pass beneath the rod, but the sunshine and the shadow work alike the will of God. But there comes a word of promise, like the promise in a bow, that however deep the waters, they shall never overflow. When the flesh is worn and weary and the spirit is depressed, and temptations sweep upon us like the storm on ocean's breast, there's a haven ever open for the tempest-driven bird. There's a shelter for the tempted in the promise of his word. For the standard of the spirit shall be raised against the foe, and however deep the waters, they shall never overflow. When a sorrow comes upon you that no other soul can share, and the burden seems too heavy for the human heart to bear, there's one whose grace can comfort if you'll give him an abode. There's a burden bearer ready if you'll trust him with your load. For the precious promise reaches to the depth of human woe, that however deep the waters, they shall never overflow. When the sands of life are ebbing and I near the Jordan shore, when I see the waters rising and I hear the billows roar, I will reach my hand to Jesus. In his bosom I will hide. And 'twill be only a moment till I reach the other side. And then the fullest meaning of the promise I will know. When thou passest through the waters, they shall never overflow. Thank you, God. Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, thank you so much. Lord, we are amazed. It's amazing love. Just hard for us to even conceive, Lord, why you would love us. But you are love. And Lord, we are convinced of it because we've looked at the cross. Lord, I pray for those today that are going through some deep waters. I pray, Lord, that we would know your presence and your provision. We would know your fellowship. We would know you. We would remember that there's a purpose here, that you're using this not for our hurt, but for our good, to make us like your son. Lord, thank you that you have us, our names, inscribed on the palms of your hand. Amazing love, Lord. Thank you, God. And Lord, we just pray that you'd minister to our hearts today in Jesus' name.